No man has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now that's a weird statement. Did you look at that? Can you picture Jesus say that? Jesus is standing in Jerusalem talking to Nicodemus and says, I'm in heaven. Look at that. The Son of Man who is in heaven. Now that's wild. But you see, eternally, he is God. Where was God? Well, God was right in front of Nicodemus in the flesh, but where else was God? God is spirit. God is everywhere in the universe. He's always everywhere in the universe. And if God ever becomes a man, he still stays spirit. So that he can be everywhere in the universe, or he's no longer the God that he says he is. God's word teaches that God is omnipresent, everywhere at one time. God cannot become a man and not still stay spirit, or else he's no longer the God he has defined himself as in the Bible. That's a wild statement. But the point I want you to see is, see, who brings about the new birth? He says, the same one that came from heaven and descended to the earth. That's who brings about the new birth. That salvation comes by, how does salvation come? How does the second birth come? He says, you've got to be born twice to be made whole. That's incidentally, that's what the word salvation means. Whole. Your body, soul, and spirit, and you're not whole. You're not like we started off. God created us in his image. When we got born again, we got a live spirit. That's one third back. But hey, but our soul and our body just aren't right yet. But you're going to get a new body. God is making us whole. That's what salvation means. The word salvation means not only to deliver from the terrible consequence of your sin, but to make you whole, to make you what a real man ought to be. And there's only been two real men. That's what the Bible teaches. There's only been two men. Adam before he sinned, before the fall, before the results of the fall, and Jesus. The first man and the last man. The first Adam and the second Adam that Corinthians 15 talks about and Romans 5 talks about. And so we're not whole. We're not all there. I look at you. You're not all there. You look at me. I'm not all here. There's something all screwed up about us that God is gluing. See, the result of the fall is so drastic that God is having to glue us back together. Now, this body I've got, look, I mean, I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord, but I'm not whole yet. My body gets, it's getting older. It gets sick on occasion. I'm running down. I'm not whole. I'm not like Adam. I'm not like Jesus. And when I say not like Jesus, I mean in his humanity. But look at this. Salvation comes. Look at this. Look at this. No man has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Salvation is from a he. He that came down. All right, the new birth is through him. Well, that's pretty exciting. That means very quickly that I'm not going to save you. Because I'm not the one that did that. Enoch can't do it for you. Nobody over at your church ever did this. Salvation is through one man, he that came down from heaven. Now, last time you'll recall that we read Acts 4:12 that taught us this. Speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, from verse 10, it said, there is salvation under heaven, under no other name under heaven can bring about salvation. All right, now just make sure you got that. No other name under heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven. Question. Is water a name under heaven? It is. Well, that scripture says no. No. Water is not the name that will bring about salvation. That wasn't the right name. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And there's not salvation by any other. Beloved, hear me. You ought to know water can't save you. That's something that was created. We must never fall into the trap of placing created things or created people on a level with God, the Creator. No human or thing must ever be placed on a level with the Creator. That is idolatry. All right? Hallelujah. And so, beloved, very quickly then, we looked at verse 14 and 15, that the basis of salvation was dirt easy. God says, look how easy I made this. It's so easy to get the second birth. Why, it's just like out there in the wilderness. When they lifted up, when they were getting snake bitten, and they lifted up the bronze serpent on the pole. It says, now everybody that will just look at that and believe in God. Just believe enough to look. Just believe in God enough to look, and you'll be safe from the snake bite. That's how easy God says the second birth is. And then verse 15 says that whosoever, that's you, believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that, listen to me. These two verses are the basis, the Bible basis for the new birth. See, Nicodemus wants to know how. Well, okay, Jesus, I'm finally convinced. You're not here to tell me when the kingdom. You're here to tell me how I'm going to make it into the kingdom. You've already told me I'm not even going to see the kingdom if I hadn't been born twice. Then you told me that if I, you know, I'm not going to enter the kingdom unless I've been born twice, born again, born the second time, born from above. How does this happen to me? Jesus says, easy. Easy. That's number one. Then he says this, that the whole of it is, in verse 13, dependent on the man that came down from heaven to the earth. That's me. That whosoever believes in this man that came down from heaven, the Son of Man that he's talking about in verse 14, would have eternal life. And so the point is that Nicodemus, don't you understand, is there hoping for something else. Jesus is saying this, Nick, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross like that serpent on the pole. I'm going to be lifted up on that cross, not on an earthly throne like you're looking for. Now, he wasn't teaching that he was never going to sit on the throne of David. The Scripture says Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will sit on the throne of David. Now, hear me, beloved. The throne of David was earthly. The throne of David is not the throne that God sits on in the heavens. Over and over, the Bible promises that the Messiah will rule and reign from the throne of David, an earthly kingdom. Jesus, see, Nick has come to inquire of the kingdom. That's how, and Jesus went right to the kingdom and presented himself and said, Nick, first thing you got to do is come to me. See, Jesus suddenly, dramatically turns the whole subject away from the kingdom to himself. Jesus says, it's about he who has come, me, he, the Son of Man that's come from heaven. Let's not talk about the kingdom, let's talk about me. If you get me right, you'll make the kingdom. Miss me and you're going to miss the kingdom. The Bible is a book that focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, Nick, the key is a he that is not going to sit on a throne the first time. Oh, I'm coming the second time, Nick. Then I'll sit on the throne. But right now, Nick, I have not come to sit on an earthly throne. I've come for your benefit to go to a cross. Well, I've not come for an earthly throne yet. Yet. But beloved, just because it isn't yet, don't get confused by the paperbacks and think that it isn't going to happen. He will sit on the throne of David and on this planet. Hallelujah. Why did God make it so easy? As we learned last time, and here's where we left off, so pick up with me at verse 16. For God... Now, wait. But God, that's easy to get saved that way. Why would you make it so easy? Rocky, that isn't what you were taught over at your church. Back when you were first taught how to get saved, it wasn't easy. They put so many rules on what you had to do to get saved and stay saved, didn't they? But look how easy God has made it. He says, look, it's based on verse 15, that like Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, the basis of the new birth is he that came down from heaven will be lifted up like that. And that if you'll just believe, you will not perish. You'll have eternal life. Now, you know, beloved, the people in the Old Testament missed it then too. Did you know they missed that about that cross that they had with the serpent? Did you ever read 1 Kings chapter 18 to find out what happened to that thing? The one that they looked at, that they had held onto that thing for about 700 years, I believe. And in the time of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was king, the people had begun to worship that object and bow down before that object. The very object God used to rescue the people, they began to worship the object instead of God. You know what God has Hezekiah do? He destroyed that pole that they put, and the bronze serpent that they had put it on. God, see, doesn't want us worshiping and paying homage to idols. And so why would God make salvation so simple? Why would being born again be so simple? Well, let me tell you one reason why. How many of you got to vote on being on this planet? I mean that. Did God ever show up and say, now, okay, gang, here's your chance. How would you like to go live on planet Earth, you know, for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years? Well, he didn't do that, did he? God, in other words, God didn't give us a choice in being here, did he? Brother Grider, we just found out we were here one day. Well, if God didn't give us a vote on being here, then it would seem if God is really fair, he ought to do something about the fact that we're sinners. Good news, he did. And so God took the initiative because it was the right thing for him to do. Number two is John 3:16, though. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, beloved, because he loves us, he's made it easy. Now, holding one finger there, I want you to look very rapidly with me at John chapter 1. Now, that's going to be very close, because we're learning what the new birth is. Listen, if you've got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, everyone in this room ought to know tonight if you're born again. You ought to be able to know if you're born again, and you ought to be able to tell someone else that comes to you and says, hey, how can I see God? How can I meet God? How can I live in the kingdom? What does born again mean? Born again doesn't mean that you wake up every day with a positive attitude. Look with me at chapter 1 of John, verse 10. He, Jesus, the Word, was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. He came unto his own received him not. But look at this. But as many as received him, to them gave him power or authority to become sons of God. Now, if you have to become a son of God, then it's obvious you don't start off as a son of God. Did you hear that? Everyone is not a child of God. We're all God's creatures. God has made everyone, and in that general sense, we are. But this scripture says, no, there's a way to become a son of God. It is you must receive him. Even to them that believe on his name. And we already told you what believe meant last time. Who were born. Now here, look, here we go. We're going to be talking about born again. Now watch. Born of God. Look at this. It'll say born of God, but it's got some words in between. Which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. It says that these that received him in becoming the sons of God are born of God. Now observe those words. It says that you can't do this. You're not born of blood. In other words, not by natural descent. It's not that's not talking about that. That's not the second birth. That's the first birth. Nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, it's not a husband's decision. It has nothing to do with sex or philosophy. Nor of the will of man. Has nothing to do with a philosophic thought, human decision. Listen, without God dealing with us, we would never want to be born again because we are depraved. We have a sin nature that just wants to do wrong. Just wants to do what it wants to. You say, you know what real sin is? Real sin is deciding I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Real sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what sin is. Rejecting him, first of all, as our Savior, and rejecting his claim to lordship over us on a day-to-day basis. That's what real sin comes down to doing and being. You see, the problem is, Genesis chapter 1 was correct when it said, we reproduce after our kind. What was your mom and daddy? Sinners. Guess what they had when they had you? A little sinner. We really reproduce after our kind. And the problem is, you can't give God grandchildren. You may be a Christian, your wife may be a Christian, but when you have babies, those babies have only been born once, they've got to be born twice. As they get older, they need to come to God and make a decision to make the same decision that Jesus is calling on Nicodemus to make. Now, I'd like for you to see that very rapidly with me in the book of Galatians. I want you to see two quick scriptures in Galatians. First of all, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, that exactly fits what Jesus told Nicodemus. You must believe on the one that went to the cross. Then you'll have eternal life. Then you're born twice. He says, you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Observe, Christians, it didn't say you become children of God by faith. Didn't say by faith. It says faith has to have an object, and there's only one object that'll save you, and it's not the Catholic Church, and it's not the Baptist Church, and it's not speaking in tongues, and it isn't water. It is faith in Christ Jesus. And if we don't have faith in Christ Jesus, that verse teaches we're not the children of God. Therefore, beloved, when you were a little baby and some church water baptized you, did you have faith in Jesus Christ? You didn't. You didn't even know what the issue was. And so, beloved, if that's all you've ever had done to you, you can be saved now, you can be born again now, but you've not been baptized since you believed. Okay? You become a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. See, there is a good verse we ought to take a quick look at that'll show you the difference between physical birth and spiritual birth. That's great. Galatians 4:29, very, very quickly. All right, beloved, let's look at that. Speaking of comparing Isaac and Esau, it says, but then he that was born after the flesh, which was Esau, the best thing that old Abraham could come up with was a baby after the flesh through an Egyptian handmaid. But he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. In other words, Isaac was a miracle child, a miracle birth that had to do with the Spirit of God. Even so it is even today. It says always, people that have only been born once, that is after the flesh, will always persecute those that have been born twice, born after the Spirit. Praise God. That's a good verse. And beloved, there's two other quick scriptures we ought to look at. Turn with me quickly to the first epistle of Peter, to 1 Peter. And look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. In other words, we're begotten again. That means to impart life. Again, the second time. How? In other words, it's the same thing as being born again or being born from above. Has begotten us again. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now remember, I told you that being born again is the same thing as resurrection life. And see, that verse clearly shows that. And that it happened that we were in Christ, in God's view, in the resurrection. All right? And then take a quick look at that same chapter in verse 23. It says, we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, we're born again by the Word of God. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. How did you get faith in Jesus Christ? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, I'm just trying to get you to see that these are all telling us the different ways, the same story. Come back with me then, very quickly, to John chapter 3, verse 17. So in other words, when you're born the first time, you're born all wrong. You've got a sin nature. We weren't created wrong, but sin has just caused this terrible thing to fall upon us. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Look at this. That's the first time. He that believes on Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Observe, it didn't say anything about being believing there and being water baptized. It said just if you believe on Him, you're not condemned. You definitely, the Bible teaches you ought to be water baptized. In fact, it really teaches you ought to be water baptized as soon as possible as you accept the Lord and receive Him as your Savior. But He says, he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son. Now, I'm a son of God, but I wasn't begotten like Jesus. Jesus is a result of Mary's egg and a sperm supernaturally delivered by the Holy Spirit from the Father. The egg that made Him the Son of Man and the sperm that made Him Son of God. But beloved, now I want you to hear this because I want to tell you something tonight. I've proclaimed this to you on more than one occasion, but I've got to say it to you again. Beloved, sonship, the word sonship in connection with Jesus Christ always refers to His humanity and not to His deity. Jesus, all eternity past, was not a son. Sons are never equal to their father. The title son is a position of lower rank. It's a position of submissiveness. When the scriptures refer to Jesus becoming a son, He humbled Himself, took on the form of a servant to do His Father's will. As a man, He was begotten. As a man, He had a beginning. As a man, He became a son. But when we speak of Jesus as God, He had no beginning, has no end. When you speak of Him as a man, He died. When you speak of Him as God, it's impossible for Him to, for His, the Spirit of God to die. His human body died. But before Jesus Christ, who was Jesus Christ before He came to this earth? The Word. God Almighty. Elohim. Jehovah. And so, shall I put it this way? For the purpose of redeeming fallen man, the eternal God, Jehovah, a Spirit, became Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the purpose of dying for our sins. He became the Son. And He still exists as a Son because the Scriptures reveal He's got a glorified body. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But when you go into eternity past, which is meaningless to them anyway, because they don't live in time, He wasn't a Son. I know that's hard for some of you because you've always thought He's always been a son. No, God had a son. He begat Him. Coming back then very rapidly to verse 19. Now see, I'm a son of God, but I wasn't begotten like Jesus. No egg from Mary. No divine sperm. No supernatural. And yet I was born again supernaturally. From above. But not the way Jesus was. He's the only one begotten that way. Verse 19, this is the condemnation. Now, why are these people under condemnation? Because light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Hear me, beloved. If you encounter someone tomorrow, and they say, oh, I'd like to believe in God, but I've got these intellectual problems with the Bible. I've got intellectual problems with the plan of salvation. I believe in evolution. I have intellectual problems. I'm so brilliant. No, they don't. Their problem is they have made a moral decision to sin. And if you listen to them, they'll convince you. They'll say, oh, I'd like to believe it, but I've got, my intellect is so great, I have intellectual problems. And so you'll sit there and say, well, I don't know how to minister to this guy. He's so brilliant. But you see, that's because you're listening to him and he's a liar. Just like I used to be. And like all of us were. No. His problem is, and see, Jesus tells us what the problem is so that now you know how to minister. No. His problem is, he has made a moral decision to live in sin. He loves the darkness rather than the light because his deeds are evil and he's trying to live with it. He's trying to justify his decision to live the way he's living and he doesn't want to come to the light. Look at the next verse. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Observe. It didn't say they hated the light. Look at that. It didn't say they hated light. It says they hate the light. What do you mean, the light? Did you ever read Genesis chapter 1? And God in verse 3 said what? Let there be light. That was Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 22 says we will live forever in the New Jerusalem. And chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation teach that Jesus is, there will be no sun and no moon there because the Lamb will be the light thereof. He's just going to glow. God said, let there be light. Jesus just glowed. And the whole universe lit up. God says, man, now that is good. That is good. Observe, it's very important. They will not come to the light. All right? Lest their deeds be reproved. But he that does that does truth comes to the light. You know what that means? God said we were sinners. You want to do the truth? You step in the light and say, God, you put the light on my sin. I see my sin now, and you're right, I'm a sinner. And I repent of my sin. God says, good. Now we got things straight. That his deeds may be manifest, they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples to the land of Judea. Now notice the order of priorities. First, we talked about how to get born twice. The next thing is we talk about baptizing. Isn't that amazing? So yes, the Bible does teach, but the very next thing, but it didn't have anything to do. We already got Nicodemus knowing how to be born again. Now we're going to talk about baptizing. After these things came Jesus' disciples to the land of Judea. There he tarried with them, and he baptized. John, and incidentally, Jesus didn't do any baptizing. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, the disciples baptized, Jesus didn't. John was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was a lot of water. Doesn't sound like they were doing much sprinkling to me there, does it to you? I mean, why? You don't need much water if you're just going to sprinkle. There they came and were baptized. John had not yet been cast into prison. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond the Jordan, whom you bore witness of, behold, the same one is baptizing, and all men are coming to him. We're jealous. Everybody's following brother so-and-so instead of brother me. John answered and said, now this is you ought to mark this scripture. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now how do you get it? Oh, that'll set you free from having to earn it. A man can receive nothing unless it's a gift from heaven. You get a promotion? Baby, that was a gift from heaven. You just thought it was your boss. Who do you think gave? God laid it on your boss's heart. You can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore it's fulfilled. He says, I'm not jealous of Jesus. Man, I'm his friend. Man, I'm just so happy because the bridegroom is here. The bridegroom is here. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, beloved, that's one that every one of us need to keep in our hearts. There's only one way any one of us in this room is going to have happiness in this life. In our lives, we've invited him in as Savior, but the problem is, are we going to let him have our life and accept his Lordship? Now, he is the Lord. He is Lord whether we allow him to have the Lordship of our life or not. He is Lord. That isn't the issue. The issue is, will I decrease, big I, strutting, prideful I, that wants his own way all the time, pristling my peacock tail feathers out before God, telling him how wonderful I am and how I want to do it my way and I'm smarter than he is anyway. I know how to do it. Now God, that verse of Scripture, that was for the olden times, doesn't apply to me. I can play with sin and get by with it. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. Now that's the same thing he was talking to, that Jesus had said back in verse 13. John's referring to that. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. All right, so he's showing that there's a spiritual and a physical. And speaks of the earth, but he that comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies. No man is receiving that testimony. Nobody will believe him. He that has received his testimony has set his seal to this. God is true. For he whom God has sent. In other words, Jesus is the sent one. When we speak of Jesus as the Son of God, in his humanity, he is the sent one. All right? Father sent him. Speaks the words of God, because God gives not the Spirit of by measure to him. That's like in Psalms 133, a little sneak picture of the Messiah coming. They were anointing, talking about the anointing of Aaron. When they set him aside for the priesthood, said the oil that they anointed with just ran down all over his face and all over his beard and all over the front of him. He just was covered. The high priest was just covered with oil. Teaching that when the real high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, came, he would be covered with oil. There would be no limit to his anointing. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now observe what John emphasizes here. Belief and not water baptism. If ever water baptism was going to be stressed for salvation, this would sure be a good place to do it. He that believes on the Son and joins the Catholic Church. Oh, it doesn't say that. He that believes on the Son and speaks in tongues. Doesn't say that. He that believes on the Son and gets water baptized. Doesn't say that. He that believes on the Son and becomes a member of the Church of Christ. Doesn't say that. He that believes on the Son and reads the Bible every day. Doesn't say that. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not on the Son, I hate to say this, but didn't say a thing about believing in Mary. It really didn't, did it? The emphasis in the Bible is on the Son Jesus shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Beloved, that is John's gospel. That is John's gospel in a nutshell. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Gospel is, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to read it to you, John was preaching, and listen to what he was preaching. John, in verse 4, did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, many people are reading Acts 2:38 and trying to make that come out, that you are baptized for the remission of sin. But if you compare Scripture with Scripture, it's the baptism is of repentance for the remission of sins, and water baptism reenacts that. You repent for the remission of sins. And Bible repentance means that not only are you sorry for your sin, but that you receive Jesus. He that has not Jesus has not eternal life. He that has the Son has eternal life. Now, that's what John was preaching. And Luke chapter 3, verse 3, says it exactly like that. In other words, it was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They were repenting for the remission of sins. Now, a lot of people try to make way too much out of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let me tell you that one. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is a wonderful scripture. But they're taking it to mean that you're baptized in order to receive repentance. But if you go back and look at the other two passages where that's mentioned, the emphasis, beloved, is on repentance for remission of sins, and you're baptized to show that that's what you're into. All right? But that doesn't mean the baptism is absolutely necessary before you can receive repentance. Before you can receive remission. You should be. But that's not what it was said. Now, it's also important to note that, see, John was baptizing for the remission of sins and repentance for the remission of sins before the day of Pentecost. So Acts 2:38 is not something really completely new. Now, I don't have time to go into this in complete detail. There are a lot of passages in Scripture that would indicate at first glance that baptism would be necessary for salvation. That's why there's so much confusion in the church. I don't have time to go into every detail on every one of those scriptures for this session with you. Let me just say this, that I do have two series. If you'd like to get them, they're free to hear every single scripture gone over. One is a series of two tapes called Baptism, and the other is a series of three tapes called What Did Abraham Believe? So if you want to go over every one of them and check them out for yourself, just ask for those tapes. But maybe it would be beneficial if we very quickly took a look at just at least one key passage that would show you that. Would you turn very quickly with me, beloved, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And begin with me, if you will, at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And while you're getting that one, let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this is where God shows us his opinion of denominations in verses 12 of chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as only men? See, God is showing that things that come in among us and bring about divisions says that we're really carnal. When it brings about strife. In other words, when we can't sit down and love each other, even if we disagree on certain points, something's wrong with us. Now, there's some points we can't disagree on. I can't disagree with you and still have you for a brother if you don't believe the Bible is the absolute Word of God. If you don't believe that Jesus is God Almighty come in the flesh. If you don't believe that He died for our sins, making the atonement, and that he had a literal bodily resurrection on the third day. Now, some of these kind of things, you see, are things that these are things I can't retreat from, but there's other things that God talks about that I can understand. If you don't agree with me, I can still say, if you love and agree with me on all these things, we can have fellowship. But the problem is that the denominations stress continually the things that we don't agree on. And divisions say that we're carnal. And I guess the proof of that also goes to chapter 1, verse 2. It says, unto the church of God, which are at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Look at the tense of the verb. Called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay, so he says, see, that's the basis. If everyone in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that means the Bible definition of Jesus, not some man's definition of Jesus, which might make him come out to be less than God in the flesh. But then very quickly, with me, verse 12 of chapter 1. Now I say this unto you, every one of you that says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter, or Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Now see, they were arguing over their Bible teachers there. One guy trying to say, no, Brother Hagin's always right. Another one says, no, Derek Prince is always right. Another one says, no, it's Malcolm Smith. Another one says, no, it's John Bassanio over at First Baptist in Houston. Another one says, only Floyd Jones is right. And someone real spiritual comes along and says, no, I only listen to Christ. And so they were arguing about their teachers and preachers. And he says, and the answer to that is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Floyd Jones crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides that, I don't know if I baptized any other, because Christ, now hear this, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. Now, there's no way Paul could have ever said those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, if baptism was necessary for salvation. No way the great apostle Paul would have left people almost saved, but not quite saved. He only preached the gospel, but he didn't really bring them into the kingdom because he didn't baptize them. There is no way that could have been said. He could have never said, verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you. Except, of course, Crispus and Gaius. If baptism had been necessary for salvation, you can bet that Paul would have practically carried with him a portable baptismal. Those verses clearly show. Now, there are verses, as I said before, that do seem to indicate that baptism would be necessary, but this is a very powerful verse, shows it isn't. Therefore, you can't have Scripture arguing with Scripture. What we have is a paradox. Some Scriptures apparently say one thing, some apparently say the other, and what we need is revelation from God. And so, yes, beloved, the Bible does clearly teach then that there's only one way to be saved, just as verse 36 here would imply, and as Acts 4:12 that we've already studied implies. There's one way, and it's through Christ. That's exactly what 1 John 5:12 says when it says, he that has the Son has the life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God says there that you can know that you have eternal life. You can know before you die. John chapter 8, verse 24 says, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said those words. Yes, the Bible teaches one way. That is the gospel of John the Baptist, as well as all other places in Scripture. So, beloved, don't miss it. Don't miss it. The way to be born again, the thing that Jesus really pointed Nicodemus to there in chapter 3, is actually first keyed on verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. That's the exact same thing that Jesus was claiming there in, beloved, in John chapter 8, verse 23. You are from beneath, Jesus said to them. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. And so Jesus turns the whole teaching, everything we've been talking about now, on being born again and what it means. It centers around he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. All right? So what must I do to be saved? What do we do to be born again? The key is centers around a person, Jesus. The gospel does not center around the cross of Jesus. First, it centers around Jesus, the person. Who is he? And so, when he was explaining to Nicodemus how to be born again, he says, it's he that came down from heaven. That's number one. And then in verse 14 he says, even as Moses has to be lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, it centers around the person, the Son of Man, this He that came down from heaven, and that He had not come to receive a throne on earth yet. First, He had to be lifted up on a cross. So the gospel of how to be born again centers around, first of all, who was it that went to the cross? Who was He? God, come in the flesh, Emmanuel, the Word, the living Word. Then, that He would go to the cross for the people, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, and He would receive all the sins of the world on Him and become as the serpent. And then verse 15, that whosoever believed in Him, not in the Baptist church, not in dogma, doctrine, but in the Jesus of the Bible, should not perish but have eternal life. Nick, that's how you get born again. And beloved, the Bible clearly indicates that that's exactly what happened to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, just like you and me, needed to be born again, because as we began our study in Ephesians 2:1 and 5, verse 5 of chapter 2, that we were dead in trespass and sin, and if you're dead, you gotta come back to life, and that's resurrection life, being born again. Nicodemus, the Bible does indicate, in John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, he stood up for Jesus and said, does our law judge a man before we've even heard him? And so he began to take up for Jesus against the other scribes and Pharisees. And then in John in chapter 19, verse 39, Nicodemus shows up with Joseph of Arimathea to help bury Jesus, making a real stand when the Jews had said anyone that made any kind of stand for him would be kicked out of the synagogue. And so that strongly indicates that Nicodemus got the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and became born again. Praise the living God. Beloved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and teaches this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. My question tonight is, has that happened to you? I've been talking now for two nights on being born again. And I trust that every one of you have heard enough so that you can see what it is you've been trusting in. Has this happened to you? Have you become the new creature that 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about? You say, well, what do you mean, Floyd, a new creature? Well, let me make sure you don't get confused. If you couldn't run fast the day before you got saved, you probably still can't run fast. If you were ugly, you probably hadn't become beautiful. And yet you have, in a different way. If you really didn't have a very high IQ the day you got born again, you may have become a new creature, but the truth is, your IQ probably hadn't gone up one bit. On the other hand, if you had a high IQ and you got saved, you probably didn't lose it. Except in another way you did. You became simple as a child to the things of God. What did become new? You got a new nature. A new nature that's only happy when it does things God's way. And a nature that is miserable when it does its own thing. In effect, you've become schizophrenic. Half of you wants to follow God with all his heart, and the other half, with your flesh, you still want to serve the world. Paul understood that in the last verse of Romans in chapter 7. And he says, with my mind, I still tend to want to serve the flesh. But something in my heart wants to follow God. Now, that's what being born again is about. But it's about more than that. Because he then said in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this stinking corpse that I'm dragging behind me that we've already talked about? And then he had a revelation. And he said, I see it. I thank God. Jesus Christ has set me free from slavery to sin. If you've been born again, you don't have to sin anymore. You can walk in the Spirit. Praise the living God.